This morning we get to hear from one of our elders. I want to welcome one of my great friends, Jeff Wald, who's leading us this morning in John chapter 2 as we continue our series in the book of John. Welcome, Jeff.
Thank you, Jason. I appreciate that. Again, I am Jeff Wald. I am one of the four elders here at Mount Helena Community Church. Before I started to throw this, Derek and Addie Robinson, where are you? They're right there. They are home. They've been gone for almost a year. They have been serving the Lord in Africa and the Caribbean and doing a lot of great mission work. I just wanted to welcome you guys home. Thank you for your service. It is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I'm a father of six, and we're going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to pray, and we're going to pray, a blessing over our fathers. So what is a blessing? From the Bible, it is words of affirmation, encouragement, hope, or sometimes even prophetic words that flow out of someone's mouth to another. There's something supernatural. It comes from the very beginning, and God was the one who instituted the blessing, a power that connects our spirit. It's a divine passing on, and it's modeled all throughout the Bible. So in that spirit, this is what we're going to do. If you are a father, will you please raise your hand? Okay, keep your hands up. I want you to turn around, or if you just look, see if you can find a father near you, okay? You can put your hands down, okay? So a lot of times, blessings are paired with the laying on of hands, okay? So if you are comfortable with that, and you're a father and you're comfortable with that, I'm going to invite you to lay a hand on a father, or if you would like to extend your hand to a father, I would like you to do that. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray a blessing over them, and we're going to verbalize it together. I'm going to say something, and then you're going to repeat it after me. Okay, so find the father, okay? If it's your father, maybe your father's in Africa. I don't know. Okay? Here we go. I'd like you to repeat after me. We bless you today. May you know God's presence and experience his love. May you be filled with his strength and wisdom. May the Lord's peace cover your life. Thank you for being a father. We honor you. We bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Yes. I'm so glad. Being a father is such a privilege. It is such a privilege. And thank you for honoring our fathers today. And I hope that if your father is not here today, that you would just reach out to him, even if maybe there's some kind of a disconnect, and just say, hey, I'm thinking of you, and thanks for being my dad. And in honor of Father's Day, it's time for a dad joke. What country's capital is growing the fastest? Ireland. Every day it's Dublin. I wasn't going to do this, but here's a bonus one. This is one of my favorites. Two antennas got married. The wedding was okay, but the reception was fantastic. Okay, now you're ready as we jump into the gospel, back into the Gospel of John. We are going to talk John chapter 2. If you have your Bible, your phone, whatever it is, you can feel free to turn to John chapter 2. We're going to start in the first with the first verse. This is the disciple who Jesus loved. Okay, I'm going to be reading in the NIV. The apostle John was one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus, and in chapter 1, we had just finished with John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, and then the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew, and then Philip and Nathaniel. That's four disciples. But what about the other eight? They're not mentioned, but instead John launches into a story not found in the other Gospels. It's this story, the story of turning water into wine. So as a quick side note, why doesn't John mention the calling of the other disciples? And then why is this particular story included, but not in the other gospel accounts? Well, this is John's first person witness of Jesus' ministry. He doesn't include some stories, but he includes others because some were written down elsewhere. And he included personal stories of inner circle knowledge not available anywhere else. His intention in writing this gospel, JR mentioned this last week, was from John chapter 20. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so in John chapter 1, he makes some big claims about Jesus, that he's God's human tabernacle in our midst, the one true God of Israel, consisting of God the Father and the Son, who has become human to reveal the Father to us. Jesus is God in human form. And then as people begin to encounter Jesus, they say out loud who they think he is. And JR mentioned this last week as well. There's seven titles. Do you remember this? Seven titles that they're given. The Lamb of God, Son of God, Rabbi, Messiah, King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Son of Man. One more thing I want to bring up that JR talked about last week. John is really into numbers, or it's called numerology. Many biblical authors use numbers to convey meaning outside of numerical value. In fact, the Jewish people as a whole found significance in numbers, especially the numbers 3, 7, 10, 12, 40, and 70. Now, I'm not going to get into all of those today, but you see it come out especially in the book of Revelation that John wrote as well. And you see it also here in this gospel. And then after he gives these seven titles, he proceeds to recount seven consecutive miracles to support his claim that Jesus is the Messiah Israel has been waiting for. And this story, turning water into wine, is the first of seven miracles. Seven titles, seven miracles. Seven is the number of completion, wholeness, importance, or perfection. And John felt that this particular story was really important to share to fulfill the purpose of convincing you, the reader, that Jesus was the Messiah, that you might believe that and have life in his name. So let's read it. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Okay, it's just a statement. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and so they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And so they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, where they stayed for a few days. So I would like, as I've had a chance to study this, I'd like to share some observations that I have learned about John chapter 2 and this story of the miracle. His first statement, on the third day, another number. Why does this number matter? Well, throughout Jewish history up until this point, most weddings took place on Tuesday. Tuesday. They took place on a Tuesday. That is the third day after the Sabbath. Because in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world, each time he created a day, it said, it was good. That's right. On the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth, it was good. Except for one day, the second day. There's nothing said about the second day. But on the third day, it's said twice. The third day is said twice. And so in Jewish tradition, couples got married on the third day to receive God's double blessing. To God's people, blessings matter. In this retelling, Jesus is first placed at the wedding party in the town of Cana, where the wine runs out. Now, Cana, they're not entirely sure where the location, but they know for sure that it was within about 9 miles, could have been 4 miles, 6 miles, people are kind of guessing, from his hometown of Nazareth. And so it's likely that the people there from that area knew him when he was growing up. And since his mother and his brothers were both there, it could have been a family friend or a relative. And then based on the titles that people were placing on him in chapter 1, and the fact that Mary knows exactly who he is. Well, how does she know exactly who Jesus is? Because an angel told her, and she carried him to term, and they knew, and she saw all the things that happened, okay? And she presents the problem, and perhaps an expectation. They have no more wine. Moms don't have expectations for their adult children, do they? And unlike today, when travel and communication are relatively easy, it was difficult to predict when guests would show up in the first century to an event like this. The traveling was really difficult, and it could take days, so it was the host's responsibility to provide enough food and drink for all the guests, and probably even lodging. And so in that culture, hospitality is absolutely sacred, and running out of wine meant humiliation, shame, and failure. And Mary seems to ask Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, fix it." Now, everybody in our Western culture notices how Jesus' response. And I'm going to read it in the cultural context that we are in today. And this is how I hear people say it. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come." Now, that term woman, if I said to Janny, "Woman, that has..." Right. Incredibly condescending. But that is not what that term means at that point. It was not disrespectful. It was not condescending. In today's language, it means, "My lady. My lady." And he also, notice he didn't call her mom. He says, "My lady." He's separating. And then he says, "My hour has not yet come," which means that the revealing of who he is and what he will do is on God's timeline, not hers. Not ours, and not his disciples. But Mary knows intuitively that something is about to happen, and so she simply tells the servants to follow Jesus' instructions. Do whatever he tells you. And so Jesus instructs them to take 6 huge water jars, totaling about 120 gallons, and he turns them into the best wine ever. And turning the water into wine wasn't just a gift to the wedding to the bridal couple. It was to save them from extreme embarrassment. And it was done in a quiet, almost secretive way. And as far as we know, no one except his mom and a few of his disciples and a few of the servants knew that it even happened. And the best wine was always served at the beginning of an event. And as the wedding went on, the inexpensive lower quality wine was served as people loosened up and they consumed more and they probably noticed less. And then the master of the banquet says, Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. John calls this miracle a sign. A sign is a symbol pointing to something else. It's a symbol that reveals something about Jesus. The sign points to his identity and his mission, as Isaiah said about the Messiah's kingdom here in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This first miraculous sign reveals the generosity of Jesus' kingdom. This mountain, which is Mount Zion, the site of Jerusalem, Isaiah predicted that God would use that mountain to celebrate the end of death, grief, and oppression, and usher into an age of peace, salvation, and abundance for all nations and all peoples. And what happened on that mountain for allow for that to happen? The death and resurrection of Jesus, where he defeated death and he opened salvation to all. He will wipe away all tears from all faces. He will remove his disgrace from all earth. He will swallow up death forever. Wow. That is awesome. So that is what this miracle means. It's the promise that Jesus is who he says he is. His disciples saw his glory and they believed in him more deeply. He is the coming, the future king. He is who was promised, the Messiah, the Son of Man, bringing salvation and wholeness and healing and abundance to them, to us, to you. This miracle, this sign, is not only a representation of Jesus as king, but it's also a picture of the transforming power that Jesus can bring to your life. Jesus revealed his glory by transforming the ordinary into the extraordinary, pointing us to the new life that he offers through faith in him. The power of Jesus transforms emptiness into abundance. I have been empty. I have felt like I have nothing left. Have you ever felt that way? Like life is drained from you. Like life has beaten you down. I don't know where you are now. Maybe you're in a great spot. Maybe you're not. But there are circumstances in life and your own choices that make you feel empty. Maybe you're empty from a health challenge. You have a bad back, legs that don't work right. You got migraines, cancer, mental health challenges, depression, anxiety, chronic pain that never seems to go away. Or could you feel empty because you have difficulty finding meaning or satisfaction in your work or career? Maybe you feel trapped in what feels like a hopeless marriage. Or maybe the hopeless, empty feeling comes from not being able to find a life partner. Unrequited love that you thought might turn into something, but it feels like nothing is ever going to pan out. And you say, Lord, what is wrong with me? An adult child who walks away from a relationship with you or the faith that you tried to pass down to them. Or an injustice or a poor choice that you made that got you into legal trouble. Memories of abuse from your childhood. Financial trouble that you'll feel like you'll never be able to afford anything else. A trusted friend who turned their back on you and betrayed you. Maybe you've experienced confusion and pain from the death of someone close to you. or you're questioning your own faith because, God, if I believed, I believe that if I asked and I knocked, you would open the door and answer. I had faith for it, but you were silent. Don't you want good things for me? And you're left feeling empty. Even as a follower of Jesus, I have had many seasons of emptiness. Some seasons because of my own poor choices, where I disconnected with God, and some that were circumstantial and out of my control. So, right now, I am in a stage of life where it feels like all of the responsibilities that I have taken on are emptying me out. I honestly, I'm just being honest with you up here on the stage, I feel like I never have time for myself. That there's a time where there isn't kind of some kind of expectations that are laying on my shoulders. And I felt all the energy, peace, and vision sucked out of me by the circumstances of life. Sometimes it's beyond my control, but other times it's my own stupid choices, like grabbing my phone to distract myself. Or I pull out my email on a Sunday afternoon to get through the crush of emails in order to meet other people's expectations. Stress, failure, disappointment, loss, loneliness, sin. Ask yourself, even if you're not in that place right now, in the past, what has emptied you out? The wine is gone. The joy is gone. The jars are empty. But then Jesus shows up. He doesn't bring more wine from the market. He doesn't criticize the hosts for poor planning. Instead, he tells the servants to fill the jars with water, something ordinary, plain, and unimpressive. And then he does the extraordinary. He turned water into wine, the best wine. Not just any wine, the best wine. And that's what Jesus does with our lives. We bring him our emptiness, our plainness, our nothing special, and he transforms it abundantly, joyfully, extravagantly. And notice, he doesn't just fill them halfway. He fills it, he has them fill it to the brim. That's the kind of filling that Jesus offers. Not a half-hearted helping, but an overflowing measure. And Jesus can take our emptiness and turn it into something beautiful. But Jeff, you may ask, how do I go from empty to full? How can I connect with Jesus to help me? How do I practically make myself available so that Jesus can fill me up? That's a great question. You are a great question asker. Well done. I have lots of suggestions for this, but I'm going to keep it to two to keep it simple. So what I have learned when I am empty, it sounds kind of counterintuitive, but what we want to do is we want to go find something and grab at something to fill us back up and do more. But this is what the Lord suggests. Rest. Ooh, rest. Sabbath. To not feel empty, I have to rest? Yes. The first thing God did after he created the world, he rested. Sabbath. The first command that Moses gave to the Israelites when he came down the mountain, rest. Sabbath. Sabbath is a day or a time period when you can say, I am enough. God's love is enough. Your identity is not as a human doing, but as a human being. To recenter yourself as a creation of God so he can fill you back up, to find joy in play and peace and rest. I don't know what that looks like for you, But you don't have to fill your emptiness with something that was not meant to fill it. You ever feel like life is moving too fast? Like the pace is too quick for your heart. For me, busyness and distraction suck the life out of me and create emptiness because I disconnect from God and the richness of relationships with others. Busyness, like a lot of things, is contagious. When we get busy, we become used to the feeling of being busy so much that we find ourselves being busy when we no longer need to be busy. Can you relate to that? Sometimes I forget what having empty hands feels like. Or it's been so long since I've had a calm, clear mind that I keep checking my work emails even when my out-of-office message is still on. When I get too busy to do the things that I say I value, like go to gatherings like this to build my faith, read my Bible, pray, play with my kids, exercise, sleep, or I'll pour my significance into my productivity for Jesus and the kingdom, entirely missing the forest for the trees, losing focus where doing things in the name of Jesus causes me to lose my connection with the very person and being with him as the center of my life. I don't know what you fill your life with to get rid of the empty. Sports, your iPhone 16, alcohol, pornography, shopping, Netflix, Instagram, TikTok, your career, your kids' activities, food. They could be harmful. They may be great things. Could be anything. But the Bible calls this idolatry when we fill our empty with the creation rather than the creator. And so in order for me to allow Jesus the opportunity to fill and transform me, I have to make external and internal changes. I have to grease the skids to make myself available to him. Sabbath is a day of the week, a time that's set aside to unhook from responsibilities and distractions and re-engage with God and with others. Sabbath rest is the time to slow down. We have to slow both our outer life and our inner life to give Jesus the opportunity to fill us. And so learning to Sabbath begins with stilling the outer life, the chores, the work think, the incessant phone checking, the holiday planning, obsessing over every minute detail in your house to make sure it's the perfect place. And then it requires stilling our inner life, finding moments of quiet, reflection, and stillness. Both require self-control, commitment, and focus, and a vision of the imminent, loving presence of God. Sabbath and rest can be experienced alone, and that's what most people think of, but it can also be experienced in the companionship of others, shared in community, done together. I'm going to give you a few suggestions to help you on a journey toward rest and stilling your outer life and your inner life. Here are some suggestions. Some seem a little odd. A phone-free day. Every week, put your phone aside and spend it with your family and friends, and maybe convince them to do the same so nobody has a phone and you just hang out together. Don't do housework or home maintenance for a whole day. I know some of you are like, hallelujah. I can do that. How about this? Don't shave. For some people, I know that shaving is a rather nuisance or annoying. So I don't know what it is, your head, your legs, your face. Maybe you're like, oh, I gotta shave again. I know somebody who, on their Sabbath, doesn't shave his head. He shaves every day except for the Sabbath.
And he gets up and he goes, that's awesome. Choose a no streaming day. No Netflix, no Disney Plus. Take it off the agenda. It's not an option. Shut the screen off and spend it together. Delete social media and your email apps for the duration of your summer break. I'm like preaching this to myself. I'm actually like telling myself this. Okay? I'm actually thinking about taking my work email app off my phone this summer. Man. Okay, I'm just confessing this in front of you. Maybe you can check in with me. Have you done it, Jeff? I really need to do this. Okay? How about being intentional with meals? So maybe for some of you, cooking is a chore. And so you want to cook in advance and not cook the next day. Or maybe cooking is a delight, and you invite all of your friends to come over, and you spend all day cooking together and just enjoying one another's company and eating together. Set a daily prayer time to sit in silence, beholding God for 10 minutes. Slowly reading. Oh, I forgot. We got to get outdoors. Hike, mountain, drive, a park visit, daily prayer time. How about read through a psalm slowly, multiple times, with another person or group, or you're just yourself. Just say it out loud. Practice deep, slow breathing for 3 minutes in the morning and the evening as a way of welcoming God's gentle and slow presence into your mind and heart. For Jesus to fill you, to transform you, you must rest. You must. That's going to allow him to fill you. The second thing, pray. This is your opportunity to abide with the Lord Jesus. The time for you to speak to him and for him to speak to you. To fill the emptiness with his life-giving spirit, transforming you from the inside out. Prayer can be adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But it's also an opportunity, an invitation for allow him to search you, to speak to you, to communicate to you, to abide with you, to be still and know that he's God. Now, I think based on everything that I've said today, and just saying prayer, well, yeah, duh, of course. How would I let Jesus fill me? Yeah, pray. But I think that a lot of us would admit that if you're honest, that the reason that you don't pray, because I thought this too, is that it's a waste of time. Do you think that prayer is a waste of time? That you could be doing something better with your time? Because there are better things to do with our time than to just be still and do nothing. But I want you to try to sit with God and waste time with him and see what happens. But Jeff, you say, I don't know where to start. Where should I start? Also a great question. Thank you for asking. Communion or friendship with God is predicated on openness and vulnerability. Knowing that you're fully seen and loved regardless of your circumstances or sin is a starting place to be filled with Jesus and by Jesus. So I want you to try something this week. You feel free to take a picture of the screen, or you could write it down. I want you to try something. This is a prayer pathway that I'm going to suggest for you, just to try. Jeff, prayer's a little waste of time. It's a waste of time. No? Just try this. Okay. First, take 2 minutes of silence to breathe deeply and become aware of God's presence. Invite him into a moment. Second, read Psalm 139, the whole thing, the whole thing. I'm just going to read, for time's sake, I'm just going to read the final two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Just read it out loud. Read it to yourself. I would suggest reading it out loud. And then, thirdly, take 2 minutes and ask God to heal and empower you as you move beyond the emptiness, the anxiety. Here it says, any offensive way in me. Search any offensive way in me. And allow 2 minutes of silence as you respond to what he's revealing to you. That's it. 2 minutes, Psalm 139, 2 minutes. Do you think you could try that? Okay, I see some head. Some people are like, I'm not so sure. Maybe some of you will try it. Just try it. The power of Jesus transforms emptiness into abundance. He has the power to transform your life from empty to overflowing, just like he transformed empty jars into water, and then not just any wine, the best wine. Jesus wants to work that miracle in your life as well. And if you have never given your life to him to allow him to fill you, or if you have and would like to begin the process of allowing him to fill you back up, we're going to have some prayer warriors over here to my left, your right. And they can meet with you and pray with you. Or I can pray with you, or Jason could pray with you. There's lots of people who could pray with you. Just find somebody and say, I would like to begin that process. Whatever the case, ask Jesus to show up and transform your life from empty to full. I'm going to ask Jason, would you come up here and pray for us as we close out today?
I believe he's transformative. How about you? Jesus is transformative. Thank you, Jeff. I want to encourage you in the same thing that Jeff was encouraging you. If you haven't began a relationship with Jesus Christ or don't know what that looks like, or you'd like to do that or find out more, again, as Jeff said, there'll be prayer team members over here at the side of the stage. They'd love to pray with you about anything that you have going on in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for your transformation here on earth. God, I'm grateful of the message of you just telling them to fill the jars with water and transforming them into wine and not just having a good party, a good end of celebration. But God, you still have a message for each one of us today with that miracle, and that, God, you want to transform our lives. I'm grateful for your graciousness, your generosity towards us. You're a kind, kind Father, and we worship you today. We celebrate you. And, God, we still look for your transformation. We're in need of your transformation in our lives. God, I welcome you in my life and your transformation in my life and my family's life and our church and our community. We're grateful to gather today to worship you and to hear from Jeff's word today. We pray that you bless our week and you catch us being still before you and seeking you out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day, dads. Enjoy your dad. Make a phone call. Spend some time. Slow down today. Enjoy your day.